Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Before this morning, chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. These verses, 15, 16, and 17, are three of the deepest and broadest verses in God's Word about service. These words were spoken by Jesus, and if you remember, if you were here last week and actually the last couple of weeks where we've been in chapter 21, you will remember that Jesus showed up in the presence of the disciples. And the first time he was there, all of the disciples were there except Thomas. And that's when Thomas made his famous speech that we all know of, I will not believe unless I can see the nail prints and I can put my hand in the scar in his side where the spear pierced him. And all of his other disciples were there and they were telling him, we saw him, we saw him. Well, Thomas got to see him as well. And Thomas finally got to see and touch, and he believed. And Jesus made his well-preached words where he says, it is good that you believe after you've seen, and I'm paraphrasing, it's good that you believe after you've seen, but blessed are those who have never seen and yet believe. And then yet, even with all of that, Peter and some of the others that were fishermen, that were professional fishermen, they decided, I'm going to go fishing. Well, they did. But now, it wasn't the fishing trip that was a bad idea. It was their heart that was behind that fishing trip. You see, they, even though they had been with Jesus for all of these years and they had traveled with Him, they had witnessed all of the miracles. They had seen, they had seen Lazarus come back from the dead. They had watched crippled legs walk. They had seen blinded eyes opened. People had been saved. Lives had been changed. They still had in their mind an image of Jesus that was of their own creation. They were struggling. Here Jesus had came from the dead. He was resurrected. He had met with them. He had seen them on three different occasions now. Peter decides, I'm going to go fishing. He had doubt in his heart. So Peter went fishing and some of the others, and they fished all night. Now remember, these are professional fishermen. They have made themselves a very lucrative career in fishing. They knew what they were doing. They fished all night. Didn't catch a thing. Nothing. Daylight was coming and the sun was up. It was getting hot. They were all standing on the boat. They looked over on the shoreline. And there stood someone they thought they recognized. And he called and he said, did you catch anything? No, we haven't caught anything. Well, throw over on the right side of the boat. If you were here during that message, you remember me saying, that did not necessarily mean the right-hand side of the boat. That was Jesus on the bank. And Jesus was telling them, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Cast the net where I tell you to cast it. That's the right place to do your fishing. And when they did, they caught and got their nets had more fish than they could haul in. And they pulled them in by the boats, and Peter realized that it was Jesus. And he shouted, Lord, Lord, and he jumped out of the boat and he swam to shore. And the others brought the boats in, and they were so happy to see Jesus. And Jesus had built a fire on the shore, and he already had fish there, and he was cooking for them. He was fixing breakfast. This morning our passage picks up when they had dined, after they had eaten that meal. Jesus comes back to Simon Peter, and Jesus has some questions. Simon had been struggling. He'd been struggling with his faith. The others had been struggling with their faith. He looked at Simon and he asked him, do you love me? Now, you get down into the word studies of this passage, you get into some very deep stuff. The word love is used three different times in these verses, and it's used three different ways. The word feed is used three different times, and it's used three different ways. There is a feed my lambs and a feed my sheep that are used in two different applications. But what I want to point out to you this morning is the love of Jesus and the love of a disciple to Jesus. And what I want you to think about this morning are three questions that I'm going to ask you as we go through this message. And those three questions are three questions that everyone needs to ask themselves. Because if you're saved today, you are a disciple of Christ. It isn't that you may become a disciple of Christ. It isn't that you may be called to be a disciple of Christ. If you are saved today, you are a disciple of Christ. And these three questions, as they would come to Peter, they also will come to you and I today, and we have to deal with them. It's not something that you may not want to answer them as you hear them this morning. You may not want to deal with them. You may say, preacher, I'd just rather not mess with that today. I'd just rather not mess with it in my life at all. But the Word of God stands before us as a testimony that as sure as Jesus challenged Peter in the presence of all of the other disciples so that they could hear, and it's recorded as in our Bibles today, it is there for you and I to pay attention to and put into our lives as well. And it is love. Godly love. As it was established from heaven, as it was given in our hearts, and as it is expected from you and I toward other people and especially toward God. So the first question that comes to mind out of this passage this morning, do you love Jesus enough to teach and be taught? Are you a teachable Christian? Are you a teachable church member? Are you a teachable person? Are you someone that already has all of the answers? It doesn't matter what the question is. You've got your opinion, and your opinion is the answer. If that's the way you are this morning, you're not a teachable person. And God's Word in this passage is speaking to you. You see, you can't teach someone something until you yourself can be taught. Before someone can be a good teacher, they have to be a good student. And for someone to be a good student, they have to realize there is always something for them to learn. It doesn't matter what role you're in the church or what role you're in life. You have to be a good student to be a good teacher. Some of the best CEOs that are in America today are as good as they are because they are constant students in life. They are always learning as they go. As a pastor, one of my biggest desires is to be a student of God's Word my entire life. If I am always a student of God's Word and I'm always learning from God's Word and I am always under the instruction and the direction of the Holy Spirit and other men of God who know God's Word better than me, then I can always be learning and growing, and I can always be teaching and preaching better tomorrow than I have been today. And some of you can say amen right there. One thing we need to learn in order to be a good teacher and to be a good student is that we have to live a life of example. When God's Word comes into our life and shows us something that we need to fix, then we need to fix it. We don't need to put it off. We don't need to make excuses for it. We don't need to justify it. And let's be honest, the church is real good at justifying things they don't want to deal with. The church is real good to say, yeah, well, that may be true, but. But we've always done it this way. But we don't really need to change. But if we change, it might not work. But the church is real good for saying and justifying the reason we don't have to be an example. We don't have to be an example because Jesus tells us over and over and over in His Word that He expects His children to be an example to the world. To be an example to others. In verse 15, He says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more? Does my word mean more to you than the word of these other people? He's not putting down the other disciples. He's not saying that Peter's somehow better than they are. He's not saying anything like that at all. What Peter is saying is, or what Jesus is saying to Peter, does my word lead you, guide you, and direct you even when they disagree? And that's where the church has to find itself today. Are we living in God's Word? Does God's Word have the final authority in our life? It has to have the final authority in your life as an individual before it can have the final authority in your family, and it has to have the final authority in your family before it can have the final authority in your church. And it has to have the final authority in your church before it can have the final authority in your community, and then in your state, and then in your nation. We wonder what is happening in America. God no longer has final authority. Everybody has their own opinion of who's in charge. Everybody has their own opinion of who has failed and why they have failed. Very simple. We failed because we have allowed sin to take an authoritative role in America. We've allowed sin to take an authoritative role in the government. We've allowed sin to take an authoritative role in our personal lives, in the church, and in our families, and everything else. That is who's in authority. That is an authoritative figure today. We come back to God's Word. And we put God's Word in an authoritative role in our life when we love Jesus more than we love these. And we start coming back to God's Word as an authority, then we can start seeing things change when it starts changing in my life. When it starts changing in your life. And he said, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, when we think about lambs, the first image that comes to mind is a little bitty baby sheep. And that's true. That's a lamb. But what does it represent? It represents the growing Christian. It represents the growing church member. Those who need spiritual growth. Those who need spiritual direction. Now, who is that? One church member will say, well, it's those who are just getting saved and those who are just on their way and on their walk. The humble church member will say, it's me. It's me. I'm the one that needs to be fed. I'm the one that needs to grow. I'm the one that needs to be taught. Jesus tells Peter to be the teacher. He also tells Peter to be teachable. And he tells Peter to go and search out those and feed those who are teachable. Feed his lambs. Be a teacher of God's word. Promote spiritual growth within the church. Do we promote spiritual growth? Do we promote it in our own lives? Do we look for it? Do we search it? Are we hungry for it? Do we really want it? Or is it something that we just give lip service to? I can't answer that for anybody but me. But you do have to answer it for yourself because you're confronted with it in God's Word today. But then he goes on and he says the same thing a second time. Simon, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he says, feed my sheep. Do you love Jesus enough to lead? And do you love Jesus enough to be led this morning? That's the second question. To be a leader for Christ, you have to be that example. You have to let Christ live through you. You can't put up a list of things and say, these are what I'm going to do over here, and over here's what I'm going to let Jesus do through me. It's my life. I'm going to decide. You're going to mess up. You've already messed up. When you have taken your life and your ambitions and your thoughts and your directions, and when you have said, I'm going to take care of this and I'm going to let God take care of this, you have already messed up. You have said that you can't be led, and because you can't be led, you can't lead. Because the first thing that a true leader realizes in life is they do not have all the answers. The first thing a true leader realizes is they have to surround themselves with those who have the right answers, with those who can gain the right answers. And in the case of the church, and in the case of the Christian, the only one they need to surround themselves with is the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Add in there God's Word as a roadmap to follow it by, and if you're willing to be led by the Word of God, and if you're willing to be led by the Spirit of God, and if you're willing to be led by the work of God in and through your life, then you have the makings of someone that God will use to lead other people to Christ. But it has to come through Him. He has to be the one that calls the shots. He has already given us all of the direction that we need. He has already given us all of the truth and all of the reality and all of the authority. In knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, in ourselves being sold out to Him and Him only, He is our leader. Now, are we willing to be led by Him? Too often in churches today, Jesus is not much of a leader because we don't give Him the role of a leader. He is someone that is hanging on the stained glass windows. He's someone that's on the big picture or the big mural. He is someone that was in the past, but He is never the person that is today. Jesus is just as real today as He was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is just as real today as He was last week. Jesus will be just as real tomorrow as He is today. Jesus is. When you go through the Old Testament, and especially the book of Exodus, you hear Moses, and he's asking God, when they will ask me, who sent me, and who am I to tell who sent me? And God said, tell them I am that I am. Jesus says through the Gospel of John, we have read every account of it, Jesus refers to Himself as the I am. It is always present to you. Never past, never future. If we love Jesus like we say we love Jesus, then we love Him enough to be led by Him. We love Him enough to be a leader through Him, and we love Him enough to have ourselves committed. Committed to whatever He wants. What kind of commitment do you have in your life today for serving God? What kind of commitment do you have for serving God? Not necessarily a home church. Not necessarily a denomination. Not necessarily some creed or some covenant. What commitment do you have for serving Jesus? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, the prophets, they are called for one purpose. The perfecting of the saints. The completing of the saints. And the saints are the saved. They are the body of Christ. They are the church. For what work? For the ministry. For the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. For the building up of the body of Christ. And for taking the Word of God outside the church doors. So, what kind of commitment do you have for Jesus today? What kind of work are you really willing to do for Him? Are you willing to submit yourself this morning and say to Jesus, "I am here for anything you want me to do"? Now that sounds really, really cool. So just jump up and say, "Amen, preacher. That's where I am." But you better think about it and you better mean what you say. Because if you stand up and you say, "Yes, I am committed to Jesus Christ," and you make that commitment, God expects you to stand true to it and He will hold you to your vow. He will put work in your life. He will put people in front of you. He will put obstacles there that only He can bring you through. He will put things there that will make you be faithful to Him, or you will fall and you will turn. You will either be and become like the Apostle Peter, who will learn from the mistakes and the failures and the falls, or you will be Judas Iscariot. Think about that. I don't say that to discourage anyone. But there is enough pie-in-the-sky preaching in pulpits today that are giving people the wrong impression of what it is to serve God. You can pick that up on the television set at home. And it's worth just about as much as the electricity it costs to watch it. Because it's not God's Word. God's Word tells us plainly that living a Christian life is not easy. Living a Christian life is not simple. We have to make ourselves committed. We have to give ourselves over. If we do, then we have the last question. Do we love Jesus enough to go and tell? Verse 17. Peter says he was grieved. He was grieved. He was aggravated at Jesus. He was aggravated when Jesus said for the third time, "Do you love me?" And then he makes the words to Jesus. He tells the words to Jesus, "You know. You know all things. You know all things." God knows your heart this morning. God knows your heart from your lip service. He does in all of cases, mine as well. That doesn't mean you're going to be a perfect sinless Christian. That doesn't mean that Peter became a perfect sinless Christian. All through the life of Peter, he had his ups and his downs, as did all of the other apostles. They had their ups and they had their downs, including the Apostle Paul. And when you get into studying what's called the apostolic fathers or the fathers of the church after the apostolic era, you get into those and you see the ups and the downs in their lives as they are recorded in their own words. It's not about being a perfect, sinless Christian that other people put up on a pedestal. It's about being the servant of God that is taught, that is led, that is teachable, that becomes a leader, someone who goes out and takes the good news of Christ to the world around us. And that only happens out of love. We have it planted in our hearts from the love of Christ, for God so loved the world. Period. He loved the world enough to give us Jesus. And we have Jesus, we have that love in our hearts. Are we going to quit putting things in front of it? Are we going to quit placing things more important than the love of Christ? Are we going to quit placing things in more authoritative roles than Christ? What are we going to do with Christ? What are we going to do with Him? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Take Simon's name out of that. Take Simon, son of Jonas, out of that and substitute your name. And read that three times. If you're saved today, your name can fit in that piece of text just as easy as Simon Peter. Jesus is asking this morning, do you love Him? You can say yes until the cows come home. But in verse 17, Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, Lord, you know all things. You knowest that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Do my work. Do my work. Are we going to do His work? Individually, are we going to do His work? Do we love Him that? Are you ready to make that commitment? The first commitment that has to be made is commitment of salvation. If you haven't made that commitment, that has to happen before anything else can take place. You have to be committed through salvation. If you're committed through salvation this morning, next comes service. Are you ready to commit to that service? I'm going to ask if our musicians will come and give us a hymn of closing, an invitation this morning. And as they come and prepare for that, that's what I ask you to consider, your commitment. Are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation this morning, but it's something that you can know. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not an I think, I guess, kind of, sort of, somewhat, maybe. It has nothing to do with that. Either you can sit where you are this morning and you can say, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I am saved, or I don't. If you don't, come make that commitment this morning. If you are saved and you are certain of that today, how about your commitment to Jesus for His service? Are you ready for that? Do you love Him that much? If not, then you've got something to work out this morning. You need to work out that love that's in your heart. You need to find your spot with God, and you need to be praying that He would have that place, that love in your heart. Because you can't walk around a half-hearted Christian. If you're truly saved, your commitment's going to have to be with Christ, or you're going to be miserable. You will be miserable. Peter and the rest of them were miserable when they were on that boat. Nothing was working out. Even the things that they were the most skilled at, fishing, couldn't work. Because they were a half-hearted Christian. They had to be committed. Totally sold out to Jesus. So this morning, where do you stand? Where does the Holy Spirit tell you you're at this morning? As we sing this morning, if God's dealing with your heart, would you come?